Welcome. This is Kathleen Pearl. This is Beat the Beast, Part 1. This will be a three-part teaching out of 2 Thessalonians, the Book of Jude, and 2 Peter. Father, I thank you and I praise you. Lord, we come before your throne of grace. Lord, we ask that you would release the spirit of holiness and truth and the love of God in our hearts, that the Yeshua, your Son, would touch and anoint us with the blood of his precious cross, that you would operate in and through us, that we would hear your word, that you would bring life to us and life more abundantly as we face the challenges of the world system that we live in today, that you are the source of the answer. And we press into you that you would resource us and strengthen us to deal with the beast systems of the world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So thank you for joining me. I'm very challenged by my world that I live in. I live in a continuing world where there is a tremendous opposition to living a godly life, a life in God. And I look to Daniel. Daniel is a parable of the end times. And here's a man who was within the system. He was in the world, Babylonian system, the beast political system that dominated the world. It was pagan, full of wickedness, contrary to the counsel and the commandments of God in almost every way. And he was an administrator. He was in high political office. He had favor from God because he did not compromise to the standards, with the standards that were around him. He kept his integrity before God. He kept his integrity and character full of godliness and righteousness. And the Lord blessed him tremendously. And so I'm thinking, Lord, you have the answers for us in this time and season, to just as you did for Daniel, to beat this beast. And so our desire is to have the character and the nobility and the uncompromising integrity of godliness in this, the midst of the degenerating world system around us and all the corruption, that we might rise and shine in the midst of the darkness and the glory of the Lord might be upon us. So the beast, to beat the beast system is also mentioned aside from Daniel in Revelation, the scarlet woman on the scarlet beast, and it speaks of the political world systems, and the scarlet beast is the religious apostate systems. So we are challenged how to beat this beast, how to walk in the midst of it, and continue in the Lord. So this is a three-part series from 2 Thessalonians, the Book of Jude, and 2 Peter. 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul from Corinth, it is believed, although some scholars do not believe that Paul was the author, that it was a later authorship of his sentiments put down on paper, and the signature is a little different at the end than his usual signature, and that it was written for to deal with the return or the second advent of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians, it was believed that the return of the Lord was going to happen right away, and so we all needed to be ready, and he didn't return right away. And so 2 Thessalonians really deals with the delayed issue of the return of the Lord, the posture that we're to have, and what the sequence of general events are going to be leading up to the return of the Messiah. Then the Book of Jude, which is the book right before Revelation, which Chuck Missler has called the vestibule or the entryway to Revelation. So it really sets up the conditions of what is happening within the church and on the earth as it moves into Revelation. A very important book, And then also, I will go to the second epistle of Peter, and it is also deals with the issues of the condition of the church, the false teachers, and the Gnosticism, which Jude does, and so does Second Thessalonians, and the delayment of the second coming, what it looks like, and how to deal with the fact that God is coming, even though it seems like he has delayed his coming. As Jesus said, they'll say in that day, well, where is his coming? He hasn't come yet. And each of these books sort of overlap in thought and content and refer to a lot of the conditions that will be on the earth in this revelatory time, these last days, right before the return of the Lord. First Thessalonians deals with the imminent return of the Lord. Everyone was expecting Jesus to come, and so we're all waiting, and this is what is going to be happening, and that we need to be pure, and this is what the day of the Lord is about. And then the Lord didn't come. And so 2 Thessalonians addresses the delayed return of the Lord and some of the issues that are around that. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and all the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. What a wonderful commendation to start out with. Here the apostle is commending them for their love and their faith that's growing, unlike, say, the Ephesian church, where the Holy Spirit rebuked them for leaving their first love. And we certainly don't want to do that. And also commending the Philadelphian church for the love they have for one another. This is a high praise from this apostle for this church. Verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So this church was going through persecution and tribulation, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. It's because God is operating in and through them that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. This is a wonderful thing, and it is. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also talks about that same idea. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And then it says, blessed are, verse 11, chapter 5, 11, Matthew 5, 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So there he says, so they were counted worthy of the kingdom, and they were suffering for that. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So here the writer of Thessalonians is saying that that it's evident that God is for them and God is going to repay their persecutors. In verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's saying, you just rest in this. And this idea is in Revelation also, where those who had been martyred or beheaded for their testimony under the altar in heaven, they were saying, how long, Lord? And the Lord said, until the measure of your number is filled. So just rest right there. And then when the Lord returns from heaven, Revelation, I believe it's 19, and it's white charger. He will come and he will take vengeance on those who do not know God. So let's look at Revelation 19 real quick. It says, then I saw heaven opened, Revelation 11, chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's who he is. So he will return with his mighty angels in flaming fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And then those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is also referred to in Jude 14, verse 14. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And in Revelation 19 it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And also Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, this is an awesome day, the return of the Lord. That is what he is describing here. Verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So here he's telling him how he prays and strengthening them to stay worthy of their calling and to do the good pleasure in God's goodness and work faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the Lord is glorified in us, and we are in him when he works in this way and through by his grace, as we fulfill his will and understand his will for us, even during times of persecution.
Second Epistle of Paul the Apostles to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, the great apostasy. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So here Paul is counseling them and encouraging them not to worry, not to be troubled, be as if the day of the Lord had come, the day of Christ had come. And that implying, though, it has not come. The day of Christ has not come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Okay, so he says, okay, now be careful. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Okay, so he's setting in motion a progressive way to come out of deception, to see how the day of Christ is going to come here. What is going to be the order? The day of Christ will not come unless the falling away comes first. Oh, the falling away. What is the falling away? The falling away from Christ. And the man of sin is revealed. This man of sin will be exposed, the son of perdition. Who oppose, okay, so this man of sin is a particular individual, and he is a very, very wicked man. He is destined for perdition or damnation or eternal destruction. Who opposes this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is very interesting. This is a description of who the man of sin is. And actually it's a description of any man who is in sin or destined for destruction. They oppose and exalt themselves above God. They don't give God his rightful place and the honor and the glory and power and strength and majesty that is due his name, the worship that is due God. They take it for themselves so that they put themselves in the place of God and in the temple of God, showing themselves that he is God. And this is something that can happen very subtly with those ministers who represent God. They can misrepresent God and step in and take those rightful worship or the exaltation that is due God and give it, take it for themselves. And that's when the sin that is in an individual can come to the forward position in their life and put them in a dangerous place. We as servants of God should never, ever take any worship to ourselves or put ourselves sit as God in his place as though we are speaking for God. God always speaks for himself. We should not presume to be God in any way that we are not. We are not even little gods. We are the children of God. We are the servants of God. We may be the friends of God or the ambassadors or the representatives or the laborers in his field, but we are not God. And that must be clearly looked at in ministries who are his servants. Is this servant leadership or is this lordship? Are these people lording it over the flock and putting themselves in the position of God, authoritarian lordship, godship, in the body of Christ even? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul is saying, I'm reminding you now, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Okay, so there is a restraint on him, and the restraint is the Lord himself is restraining this man of sin that he will be revealed in God's timing. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, this is interesting. So there's lawlessness is a mystery, and the mystery of righteousness, the mysteries of the kingdom, there are mysteries that the Apostle Paul was talking about, that we might understand these spiritual mysteries, that he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And there's another, the scriptures that says that lawlessness, well, what is the law? The law is the Torah. Yeshua is the Torah made flesh. He's the Word made flesh. He is the law. So the mystery of lawlessness would be anything that is against the law. It's outside of the Torah. It would not keep the commands of God and the fruit of a person's life would not be in order. They would be out of order. They would be out of law. I'm not talking legalism now. I am speaking of lawlessness. This mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And then the lawlessness will be revealed. This mystery of lawlessness will be at work And God is restraining the this lawlessness until he is taken out of the way. Okay, until the Holy Spirit, this is God, is taken out of the way, is removed, then the lawlessness will be revealed. Okay, so lawlessness is working in the mysterious ways, in the background, in hidden secretive ways, special knowledge, secret mysteries, hidden rites and initiation, mystery religions. Cults and organizations, they work in the mysterious places, in the darkness. They're not hidden. They're not obvious to those around us. And then when the Holy Spirit is taken out, the lawlessness will be revealed. Okay? There will be lawlessness over the entire face of the earth when the Lord takes away the restraint and allows in that season the maturing of lawlessness, the full growth. In the harvest time, there will be a maturing. There's a maturing of everything, the wheat and the tares. There will be the mystery is the wheat and the tares. Remember, I spoke about this before. The wheat and the tares look like they're the same. They're in the field, but one is the seed of Satan, the other is the seed. The weed is of the Lord, and they're in the fields, and they grow up together, and they stay together, this parable that Jesus, Yeshua taught. And it's only at harvest time, when everything has become mature, and then it will be revealed. The heads of the tares stand up straight. They are full of pride. They do not bend. They do not surrender. They look like the wheat, but they're not. They're secretive. They're disguised until the harvest comes and there's a separation and this mystery, the Lord will come and consume them with the breath of his mouth. That is the word of God. The Lord will come with the word of God, the breath of his mouth, the fire of his Ruach Kodesh, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who will he destroy? The sons of perdition, the lawless ones, and they will be thrown into destruction, into perdition. They will be into the eternal consuming fires. And all those who follow him. All those who follow after him. So what is our position as we are the mystery of righteousness, God working his righteous laws and his commandments and obedience and servanthood and self-denial and the fruits of the Holy Spirit and humility and in meekness, alongside of those who are not walking in that, in the same fields. The coming of the lawless one, this is what this man is going to be like, the son, the man of sin, that's what he's also known, iniquity. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So Satan is going to be working through this man and around this man with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He is going to have enough power and lying signs and wonders. He will be able to do demonstrations of the supernatural and with all unrighteous deception. Okay? So it will be, he will be working in deception, and it will be wickedness and not the right, not the correct operation. What is the correct operation? It will be secret. It will be mysterious. Okay, it will not be obvious because you're not, if someone's lying to you and you know you're lying, you're not going to believe them. It's when you're deceived, when there's some truth, when you're brought into the lie. Those people, this unrighteous deception, those who perish will receive it because why? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what is the antidote for deception? To love the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth, to love Yeshua. And his word is expression of his truth, his revealed truth. So we should love the word despite any supernatural demonstrations of power or signs and lying wonders. Because we could be, there could be unrighteous deception operating there in secret. verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Whoa, wait a minute. For what reason? Because they didn't love the truth so that they might be saved. They wanted to believe this. And so God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That is a powerful statement in Scripture. But there is a precedence for that in the book of Kings. No, I'm sorry. It's not in the book of Kings. It's in 2 Chronicles. It is about Ahab and Micaiah. And it's 2 Chronicles 18. And the background was is that Jehoshaphat and Zedekiah, who was the prophet, Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, got together and with Ahab in Samaria, the king of Israel, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, said, hey, let's decide whether we should inquire of the Lord to go to war today, and should they refrain or go up. And they asked for the prophets to come, and Zedekiah, the son of Hanana, made horns of iron, says, hey, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets were saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. And then the messenger said, well, call Micah. And so they called Micah, and he prophesied the same thing. Hey, go ahead. It's one of encouragement. As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And he said, so shall you go up. And he said, go up, prosper. But the king, in verse 15, 2 Chronicles 18:15 says, so the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Tell me the truth. Love the truth. And then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. In other words, they were going to get slaughtered and the king was going to die. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So here we see that the Lord will send a strong delusion. Because why? We didn't love the truth. When we heard the truth, we didn't love it, and we didn't go to the Lord and search it out in the Scripture and seek His face in prayer to reveal in the name of Jesus the truth. Whether this was from God, this man, whoever he may be, is from God or not, despite all lying signs and wonders. And they would believe, that they should believe, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, this strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They weren't to go out, and they reaped destruction. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And he's saying, We're in a great place. We're beloved by God, and from the beginning He chose us to be saved, and making us holy by the Spirit and by belief in the truth, by the Holy Spirit. It has to be holy. You have to be able to have enough of the Word of God in you to know the difference between the holy and the profane, to know the difference between strange fire on the altar and the true fire of God that purges and makes you sanctified, makes you holy. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who's loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Oh, what words of comfort we need when we are challenged with the manifestations of the mystery of lawlessness that are ever increasing, that our light should shine and the glory of God rise upon us as we testify of us and what He is doing, that we love the truth. And God has loved us, and He's consoling us, and we have hope by grace and comfort in our hearts, and establish us in every good word and work. We want our words to be good and our work to be good. We want to. One of the things it says in 1 Corinthians 13 about love, it always rejoices with the truth. And sometimes you speak the truth to people, they don't want to hear it. They're going to react against you. Why? Because they're reacting against the light that's in you. It's showing up their darkness and their conviction. And they're resisting the Lord because they don't want to. And so now you're critical and you're judgmental, and this is going to happen a lot. And there are many ways to go to God. Well, no, there's only one way, and because I love you, I'll share the truth with you. But it may be at the expense of my ministry or my reputation or my job or even my life. Many have died for their testimony. It says in Revelation 12 that they overcame the dragon by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. And so we want to hold fast that our testimony, because that is our word. That is who we are. Everything else passes away, but that is the integrity of our relationship and our character with God. The second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, chapter 3. Now finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you. So here he's asking for prayer also, that we could have a free way to speak the word of God, and that God would be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. So, in other words, there are those that are going to oppose us. And he's asking for a deliverance from them so that they could go to the people that were need to hear and would receive the Lord Jesus. And that's when I pray and go to countries. I don't always want to go to everybody. I pray and ask God, what are the key people of this city, or who are those that you've ordained, or help me order my steps and establish your will for me, and take me to those people who will hear the words of truth and life that you have, that will receive this great good news. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So here he's saying, he's hedging them up. He's drawing them in. He's encouraging them to do and will what is the Lord's commands, and that he has confidence in them. He's strengthening the body. Now may the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God, always. That's my comment, and into the patience of Christ. So here he's saying that when you're doing, when you're coming into the commands that Paul is giving to them, that we do it in the love of Christ, and we be patient with it. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Well, now, isn't this interesting? He says that you are to withdraw from those who are disorderly, who are out of order. with what the scripture, with what they're commanding them and teaching them regarding these things, that these are real issues. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for you were not disorderly among you. Now, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. So he's talking about, okay, this is a real issue here about our life, our daily bread. Not because we do not have authority, meaning they're worthy of bread because they're giving them spiritual bread, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. See, we're being the example for it. Even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So we are to continue in this example. And what was happening at this time is people were saying, oh my gosh, the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's at hand, so we're not going to work anymore. And then they were getting disorderly and disruptive. And it was, this lawlessness and disorder, law and order, and lawless and disorder go hand in hand, and they were becoming, it was bringing an upsetting in the church and about how to orchestrate their lives. Well, if God's coming, I don't have to work. But he's saying, no, you got to keep working. In fact, those of us, we're working overtime, you know, because as examples to you. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So he's saying, don't have anything to do with these people, these busybodies and the disorderly. You're to stay in line and lined up. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And so this is our example. But as to you, brother, do not grow weary in doing good. Do good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So sort of put him aside, you know, so that that you can, you do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, kind of ostracize him a little bit and then talk to him about his behavior, to bring him back into order, to reason with him. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And so in all things we should do it with the peace and the gentleness and the kindness of God. Salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So this last salutation, there's quite a bit of scholarly comment on it that, well, you know, he kind of overdid the salutation, so it might have not been written by Paul, but this is the way Paul signed all of his letters. Okay, so peace and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, if you don't know Yeshua as your Savior, you should ask the Lord God, if you want to have this great, great good news, great message, this great love of God, love of the truth, then go to God and talk to him and ask him, Lord, show your truth to me. I'm seeking after you. If this Yeshua is the Son of God, he has died to take away my sins. Lord, I say I'm sorry for all that I have done that has offended you, Lord. Please, please forgive me. Come into my heart, Lord God. Wash me and cleanse me with the blood of the cross of Jesus the Messiah, my Savior, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel. Come and cleanse me, God, and put a new heart and write your laws and commandments in my heart that I might obey them and follow you all the days of my life. Precious Lord God, please deliver me. Save me from my sins. Be my Savior. And I will follow you all the days of my life. And I believe that you have eternity for me. Strengthen me and enable me to do so. In your mighty name. Blessings. God's favor and peace and rest be upon you. as you continue in the purposes and the counsel and the will of God, now, and it's established that road, that highway of holiness into eternity. Today is the beginning of your eternal destiny forever with Him. This has been produced by Kathleen Pearl, www.kdpearlministries.org. You are free to copy this off and make CDs or other means of communications to share with others. Please keep the integrity and the context of the teaching within the parameters that it was given. If you have been blessed by any of these or my website, will you pray about donating for the equipment and the other issues that are involved in producing this? I pray that God's provision and His richest grace and mercy be upon you, and that you will have treasures in eternity. Be blessed. Goodbye.